to be a preacher. The first 3 or 4 years, almost every time before I preached, I would request the song, Old Rugged Cross. And what a beautiful song. That's what it's all about. Ere no cross, no Savior, no hope. But all the thought of a cross, His cross, the old rugged cross. I'm so happy you're here today. To the guests, you're in a good place. And I'm glad you're here. And I hope that God will bless you and encourage you by being at Corinth this morning. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Romans. And I want you to turn to chapter number 8. And I want to just talk a few moments to you from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to begin following me in verse 26. These two verses that I'm about to read as we open the passage, these two verses tells us about an intercessor that we have living in us. We have an intercessor in heaven in Jesus. And yet the Spirit of God, who is God also, He is here in this world. He's everywhere except hell. And His presence reigns in the heart of believers. And I want you to see what this wonderful, wonderful Spirit of God. Some folks worried about, well, does the Spirit of God do this and does it do that? But I'm going to tell you, I'm so grateful that the Bible makes it clear one of the things that the Holy Spirit does here in this world. And I want you to listen to this. Likewise, in addition to what I've just said, and read these first 25 verses in Romans, and you'll be blessed as you read those verses. Then he says, likewise, also, besides all of these things, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice, the Spirit is in large letters. Sometimes people don't mean anything by it, but sometimes on the overhead, sometimes on printed paper that we print songs on, they'll use a little word for God. They don't use a capital letter. That kind of disturbs me. He's the God, and He's always, his word, His title God is always begins with a capital letter, a big capital letter. And I like this here. Likewise, the Spirit begins with a capital letter. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now that's enlightening, isn't it? It tells us simply not that we have a bad prayer life, not that we don't pray, not that we are slack in our praying, and maybe we are. But this tells us about someone who lives in us that knows what we need. We don't know how to pray. We don't know sometimes what we should pray for as we ought to. But listen to this. But the Spirit Himself, it should be. They use the word itself here in this particular scripture, but it should really a better, and some of you will get maybe offended to me for saying this, but a better rendition would be Himself. The Holy Spirit is never referred to as it. Never, never. It's Himself. And the Holy Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now if you're saved, sometimes you may do nothing but just hurt on the inside. Sometimes you may not do anything except just be grieved on the inside. Sometimes you may not do nothing except just be troubled on the inside. But if you're saved, there is the blessed Holy Spirit who lives in you, and He makes intercessions for you to Christ and to God on our behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Out of your spirit, the Holy Spirit, cries out to God and makes intercession. How does he do it? Listen to this. With groanings. We don't understand it. With groanings. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That the Holy Spirit groans in us to the Father, and the Father understands it. He groans for us with intercessions which cannot even be placed into words, which cannot be uttered. We couldn't even utter them. What a wonderful blessing. And then look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. I don't always know the will of God. I don't always know what to ask and always be in the will of God. But I am so thankful that on the inside of us who are saved, there is the Holy Spirit, and he makes intercessions based on the will of God. He never prays for anything in our life that's not the will of God. He never asks for anything in our life that's not the will of God. He maketh intercessions with groaning that cannot even be uttered. And then the Holy Spirit searches the mind of the Spirit of God. He searches the mind of God. He knows what God wants in our lives. And he intercedes for us on that basis. Now that's not the message. But I want you to go to verse 28 now. Listen to this. I hope you know this. If you do not already know this, I hope before you leave here today that you'll understand what I'm saying. I hope that you'll know what I'm about to read before you leave here today. Listen to this. And we know. That word know is a word that dissolves all doubt. That word know is a word that speaks of clear understanding. Because the Holy Spirit's interceded for us. He has guided us. He directs us. And he said, and we know. We know. Oh, what a knowledge. What do we know? Listen to this. That all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God today? I believe you do. Do you love the precious Lord Jesus who died on that cross for you and for me? I believe we do. Well, listen to this. God is going to see to it that everything works for good in your life. Now that is a mighty powerful statement. That is a powerful challenge to ask somebody to accept sometimes things that come into their life. I heard a preacher explain this verse many years ago. I was in a meeting up in North Carolina in a conference, and one of the speakers was speaking, and he spoke on this subject. This is what he said. He said, let me explain this verse like this, that all things work together for good. He said, I met a chemist who worked for a drug company. And he said this chemist worked in the lab, and his job was to assist and help in the production, in the making of those drugs that would help people who have physical ailments. And he said this druggist explained it like this. He said there may be a variety, there may be as many as 8 or 10 different herbs and ingredients that goes into a drug that meets a desperate need for the people. He said, over here there may be a couple of ingredients that's going to go in the drug. And he said, if you took those two ingredients by themselves and you took them in your body, many times it'd kill you. He said, over here there may be a couple of other ingredients that's going to go in that drug. And if you took those two ingredients by themselves, it could cripple you or maim you for life. He said there may be as many sometimes as 7 or 8 different ingredients that goes into that one drug. But he said, here's the beauty of it. When all of those ingredients, when these are taken from over here, when these are taken from here, when these are taken from here, when these are taken from here, and when all of it is combined and those drugs are mixed together, when they're mixed together, he said, it always turns out good for the health of people. And that's what God is saying. He said, for we know that all things work together. We sometimes ask, Lord, why do we suffer? Why do we have physical ailments? Why are we limited sometimes? Why do these things come into our lives? Why? And we ask the question, and God understands us asking the question. But you know what God is doing? He's working all of those things, different things that comes into our lives. He is working those things together. He's mixing them together. Why? For our good. For our good. When there comes an ingredient of suffering, there comes a mixture of grace. When there comes an ingredient of misunderstanding and confusion and fears and doubts, there's a mixture of peace and calmness that God always mixes in our life so that everything will be good. Do you know that? I hope we can know that, not just hear it, not just think about it, but I hope that we can know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And only you and I know whether or not we love the Lord. But if you love Him, all things is working for good to those who love the Lord. Now listen to this. And to them who are the called according to His purpose. Did you know as a saved person, God has placed a calling in your life? There's a variety of callings. Need not that I talk about them. One of them is the call to salvation. I'm so thankful that you and I have answered that call. I hope you have. I know by God's grace and mercy, I've answered it. But there's a calling on our lives. And God calls because He has a purpose. He calls us for His purpose. Your life is for the purpose of God. God has a unique and beautiful purpose for your life and in your life. And we're called for that purpose. The next verse is confusing sometimes to people. Some people take this verse really out of context. And some people makes this verse say what it doesn't say. Listen to this verse. For whom He did foreknow. Preacher, is that foreknowledge, is that a basis for believing that, going absolutely berserk and believing that way back yonder millions of years ago, God chose this person to go to heaven and this person to go to hell, and God chose them and there's nothing that can be done about that? Is that what this verse is leading up to? Absolutely not. Not, absolutely not. Did God foreknow that I'd be standing here today speaking to you before I was ever born? Why, sure He knew that. He's God. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. There's nothing that God doesn't already know. There's nothing that happens that God is shocked over, because God foreknew everything. He is God. Now listen to this. For whom He did foreknow, and here's the word that some people get so confused about. He also did predestinate. Well, does that verse say that God foreknew me and that God predestinated me to be born again and go to heaven before I was even born? That's not what this verse says. What does this verse say that God predestinated us for? Let's read it. Listen to this. He also, those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. He predetermined what? That we be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know what predestination is in your life, in my life, and in the life of the believer? Predestination is that we be conformed, we be put in a mold of all these things being mixed together and working together in our lives, and that we be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you and God wants me to be like Jesus. That's God's goal. That's what God predestinated for us. What a blessing. So he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, may I just stop a moment? I don't know if you listen to, you watch a lot of preachers on television, or you listen to radio. But I just want to say this, and I normally don't call names, but I must do this today if I'm honest with God. Kenneth Copeland is a worldwide known evangelist. And you know what I heard Kenneth Copeland say? That someday you and I are going to be little Jesuses. We're going to have the same power, have the same mind, have the same spirit, and there's going to be everybody that's saved is going to be a little Jesus. You won't ever have the mind fully of Jesus. You won't ever have the power fully that Jesus has. But we can be like him. We can so follow him until we mirror him. And that's what this is talking about. It is saying that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. And when all of us get to heaven, when all of us stand in that wonderful land that we long to be in, and all of us stand with all the redeemed of all the ages, when we get there and we stand with them, let me tell you how he describes us then. Listen to this. We're to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, of the billions and billions who will be there in heaven, when we walk in the midst of that great multitude that will be in heaven, there will be one that will stand out all above all the others. There will be one that's brighter. There will be one that's more beautiful. There will be one that every eye will be drawn to. There'll be one that all of our attention will be focused upon, and that one will be the Lord Jesus himself. Listen to this. We'll be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh, what a family. What a family. But oh, there's one in the family that will stand out. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, listen to this. He said, we know these things. These things have been settled in our heart. The sweet Holy Spirit's interceding for us. But let's look farther quickly. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Oh, he called me. He's called you to be like Jesus. He has called me to be like Jesus. We ought to want to emulate him. Oh, you say, I wish I could just be like brother or sister so-and-so. That's commendable, but we ought to want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And God, when God predestinated us, he called us to be like Jesus. Listen to this. And when he called us, oh, then he justified us. He called you. He foreknew and he called you to be predestinated to be like Jesus. And when he called you and you responded to that call, he justified you. What does that word justified mean? I could give you many theological terms, and I've heard men say, well, it goes more than that. Maybe it does. But I'll tell you what I think justified means. And I've studied this word for a long time. And to me, this word means God sees me just as though I had never sinned. Not that I haven't sinned, but God sees me just as though I had never sinned. And he can pull me up to his holy, righteous bosom, and we can fellowship because he sees me as though I had never sinned. Not only did he justify me, whom he called, he justified. And them he also glorified. Positionally, I'm already glorified in heaven in Christ. But someday, some wonderful day, you and I all will have glorified bodies. That's beyond our comprehension. It's hard for us to understand that. How can we have a body that doesn't have any sin about it? How can we have a body that doesn't have any disease about it? How can we have a body that doesn't have any pain about it? How can we have a body that only wants to glorify the Father and glorify the Son and glorify the Holy Spirit? How can we have a body like that? It's because of what he's done. And someday we shall be glorified. Now listen, what shall we say then unto these things? How can we answer these things? What's the answer to it? What's the answer for all of these wonderful things that our God has done for us? Here it is. If God be for us, God did it. God is for us. God did it. And if God be for us, who can be against us? May I say to you, you may have, and hopefully not, but probably do, you may have some enemies. And you may have people that's against you. That's pretty much standard in life. But hey, listen, if God's for you, and he is, how in the world can someone oppose you and hurt you if God is for you? And all of that hurt sometimes. And all of that enmity against you sometimes. All the things that comes into your life, God's just putting it in the mist and he's mixing it up. Another handful of grace, peace, mercy. God's mixing it all together. And you know what we'll say when we come before the Lord? You did well, Lord. All things has worked for good to us who love God. What a blessing. Look, if you will, quickly at verse 32. He that spared not his own son. I think that is one of the most provoking words or sentences that I've ever found in the Bible. He that spared not his own son. Do we realize today that God did not spare his only son? He didn't spare him. There's not, and you've heard me say this 50 times in the last 45 years, there's not a person in this room that would give your son or your daughter to save me. And I'd think something would be wrong with you if you did. You wouldn't do that. But God did. God did. God spared not his only son. Wow. He spared him not. God spared not his own son. And this verse could read like this, but God delivered him up. That's what it's saying. God spared not his son, and God delivered him up. And delivered him up for us all. I hope you can claim this next statement. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God didn't spare his son but delivered him up because he loved us, do you realize that God will give us everything that's necessary? All things God will give to us. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful verse. And then look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now you may sin. Now listen to me very carefully. You may send a notice through your spiritual mail route that I owe you something. You may send a spiritual message through your mail route and say, that person hurt me. That person owes me something. But you listen to this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I can't lay anything to your charge if you belong to God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Where are those that condemn? Where are those that can take a stone and cast it? Where are they? It is Christ that died. Wow. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, along with the Holy Spirit, who also maketh intercessions for us. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thought. Enabling us to see God's unfailing purpose in the life of his children. All things work together for good. I think Psalms 139, verse 17, I think the psalmist basically understood this. The psalmist said, how precious are the thoughts, speaking of God, toward me. Isn't it wonderful that God has beautiful and great thoughts toward us, all of us? Isn't it wonderful? And isn't it wonderful that God always does what is best for all of us? He does what is best in my life. He does what is best in my family. God does what is best. He works everything out for good. What a wonderful, wonderful God. And he does the same thing in a church. One of the great mysteries of my life in the past 56 years that I've pastored churches, some of the things that happens in churches. But you see, God makes no mistakes. God works everything out for our good. He knows what is best. What a wonderful, wonderful God. Now, I know no other way to say this but just to say it. 45 years ago, 1 month from today, June 18, about 1 month from today, on June 18, 45 years ago, I came to this church as pastor, full of energy and vitality and a lot of ideas. Most of them wasn't good, probably. But I came to be pastor of this church. And the wonderful, gracious people of this church has allowed me to be your preacher for the past 45 years. That is an experience of a lifetime. That is something that I believe in heaven I'll be able to remember that and share and see things in heaven related to that 45 years. The quorum of this church says that if a pastor resigns or retires, whatever, we have a standing agreement that the pastor will give a 30-day notice. I want to announce to you and share to you in love that June the 18th, on Sunday morning, June the 18th, I will have been here 45 years. That will be my last Sunday. In fact, today's my last Sunday as pastor. I'm going to be around, hopefully, if you allow me to, until at least June 18th. I hope that I'll, if it's agreeable with Brother Foskey, and I believe it is, and you people, if it isn't, I understand. I hope I can leave, Catherine and I can leave our membership here, and I'd like to send my tithes and my mission giving through this church. And I hope that that'll be agreeable. But I want to announce that that Sunday will conclude 45 years as pastor of this church. It's been a wonderful, wonderful 45 years. I've made a lot of mistakes. I hope the Lord has forgiven me for mistakes that perhaps harmed people or hindered people. But God knows that in my heart, my motives have been to help people and to honor Him and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as high as I possibly could. He is my Lord and my Savior. Heard a story. This pastor was talking and he told some folks that he had resigned his church, that he was retiring from his church. And someone said to him, why? What in the world? Why? He said, well, it is health and fatigue reasons. And the person looked at him and said, health and fatigue? He said, would you explain what's wrong? He said, well, they're sick and tired of me. I hope that's not the case here. But I feel like I've been here long enough. Catherine, I want you to stand. I was going to ask you to come. I just want you to stand a moment, darling. Publicly and before this church, I want to thank you, not just for 45 years, but I want to thank you for 61 years that you have backed me and stood with me and been my wife. You've been a trooper. You've stayed in your place. You haven't been out front trying to usurp authority, but you have been a servant. And I want to thank you, Catherine, and I love you. And thank you for standing with me all of these years, okay? And I hope you'll stay with me till I get home to heaven. Thank you, Catherine. Thank you, darling. I love you. I love you. I really do. Thank you. Okay. Now, I will not be preaching on the 18th. Brother Foskey will be preaching. But I'll be here, and I want to say this. We have time for me to do this. I want you who are in this room this morning, and those members are away, and I know we have four or five families that would have been here today. In fact, three of those families were here when I became pastor of this church. I don't think. Doug, you were here when I became the pastor. Do I have anyone else besides Brother Doug Green that was here when I became pastor of this church? I want you to stand. Would you do that? Brother Riley, you were our, I shouldn't have known that. You were our first bus worker. We did at one time operate 10 buses. And this man we bought an old bus and he started the first bus route. God bless you, David. God bless you, okay? Two people that was here when I became pastor. I know of three families that were here when I became pastor that are away, so that would be five families. I want you, if I've had any influence on your life at all, I want you to love your pastor. I want you to love Brother Foskey. And I want you to know he is your pastor 100%. He loves you. He's got a heart for God. And I hope that you will back him and support him like you have me all of these many, many years. Thank you for doing that. Brother Foskey, before I sit down and you come and do what you want to do, Tell you what I want you to do. I want you to get up out of that seat, if you will, please. That's, I know you look so comfortable there. And Brother Fosk, I want you to walk over here and have a seat in that seat. And I'll sit in one of those between now and June 18. But I want you to sit. I want you to sit there. There's your pastor. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. Let me just quickly turn to one verse and read it to you. I hadn't even thought of it till right then. Listen to this. Obey them that have the rule over you. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. But he has an under shepherd now, and has had. There's an under shepherd of this church, and that's the pastor that God chose for this church. And this is what we're to do. We're to obey them that have the rule over us. And we are to submit ourselves to the Lord, for they watch for our souls. He'll see things that, and I don't mean that he's brighter than you, and most of the time he's brighter than any of us. But he'll see things that you don't see. He'll see dangers that you don't see. He'll see things that God wants done in this church that you probably won't see. God's put him here now to lead this church. And I hope that you will submit yourselves. And I hope that you'll realize that he's watching for your souls. If he sees the enemy coming, he'll warn you. He'll watch for your souls. As one that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. If he didn't do it, it'd be unprofitable unto you. But oh, how profitable it is. I hope that you'll pray for him. Let me tell you something. When he preaches on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, tell you what I want to encourage you to do. Don't be in such a rush to get out the door. Take time to walk down or meet him in the aisle and shake his hand and say, Brother Foskey, God bless you. Thank you for feeding us and teaching us and preaching to us. Take time to do that. Sometimes the pastor can be the loneliest person in the church. I want you to remember that. Sometimes if you could see his heart, you'd weep for him. So it's been a great journey. It's been wonderful. With God's grace, I'm going to follow the Lord and make myself available as a servant. I'm going to witness, share Christ, but my pastoring, as far as I know, is over. And it's been a great journey. Thank you for letting me be your preacher. Now, I am going to do this today. I'm going to go to the guest room. And I'm going to encourage these guests who are here today. I want you to come by. My wife and I will be there. And if you're not in church somewhere, I want to encourage you to get in this church. God bless you. Thank you. Brother Foskey, you come.
You can be seated a moment. Brother Don told me this morning, I went into the office to speak to him this morning. I knew about this about 4 months ago. And I told him, I said, Preacher, you just do what God wants you to do. And I said, you know I'm for you. You know, I said, I've been loyal to you for over 38 years, and it's not about to stop. And I hope you realize this, that as far as I'm concerned, out of all the preachers that I have ever known, and I've known some men that I consider to be giants, Don Richards is the greatest preacher I've ever known. When he walks into a room, I can't explain to you the number of times this has happened over the years. I would take him to a place. And when he would walk into the room, you would hear preachers all over the place go, there's Don Richards, there's Don Richards, there's Don Richards. He's looked upon almost as Moses. And if you don't know that, you ought to know that. Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And sometimes we don't always think of greatness because we're around it so much. But Brother Don Richards is one of the two best men that I've ever known. He's the most spiritual man that I've ever known. I've been with him in the woods hunting. I've been with him in other states preaching. I've been with him in casual situations and in formal situations. And he is always, no matter the situation we've been in, he has always wanted to honor God. He's God's man. Charles Wesley made this statement, and I came across it, I guess, 3 or 4 years ago. And if you go to Westminster Abbey in England today, you would see this at the memorial that they have there. There's only two quotes there, and one of them is from Charles Wesley. And this is the statement. God's workmen change, and I'm paraphrasing, but God's workmen change, but his work goes on. And there's some things that I'm going to want to do, but let me tell you something. Now's not the time to talk about that, because for the next 30 days, as far as I'm concerned, it's still about Brother Don. So I want you to help me honor God's man. I want you to help me honor Moses for another 30 days. Not that we're not going to honor him after that, because we are. I'm going to ask him to come back and preach for us, if he will. And he's assured me he will after a year. But I want you to know that we have been blessed at this church to have Don Richards be our pastor for 45 years. And I'm telling you, he's God's man. Be honest with you, I don't know how to close this service, because I need to make 3 or 4 announcements. And it just all seemed to just kind of be like, it's not appropriate, but I need to mention this. This Thursday, our seniors are going to be having a picnic over at Grayson Park. If you're a senior, I want you to be a part of that. Also, for our seniors, some of you have been hearing about the trip this fall to the museum, Creation Museum, and the Holy Land. And I need to ask you to do this, because I got to begin to kind of get an idea. But if you, maybe even not a senior, but you want to go be a part of this, if you would think about, yeah, I may do that, I want you to stand up and say, I might be a part of that. Would you stand up? Anybody like that? Okay. Okay. All right, looks like about 10 or 12 maybe. Okay. All righty. And then I know that our young people, they had a yard sale yesterday. It's actually a gym sale. And selling a bunch of stuff in the gym. I think they made about $2,600 this weekend. Good. Matter of fact, it was so good they want to do it again. So they're doing it next weekend. All right. My guess is that if you have something that you didn't get rid of that you want to, they'd probably help you do that. But on Friday and Saturday, they will have a yard sale one more time, and that'll help our young people on their mission trip to New York. One final thing. Tonight is the Awana Awards night. Let me encourage you to come back for that. Tonight, after the service, everybody's going to be invited to go downstairs for some cookies and ice cream. Sound like a winner, all right? So we'll go downstairs tonight after the Awana Awards night, okay? All right, let's stand together. Now, guess Brother Don's already invited you to do something. He wants you to come to the reception room.